he's up there. Keep going verse by verse as usual, and this is the best and most surest way to understand the scriptures. And when we read through the gospels, in essence, we are tagging along with Jesus and the apostles and observing what's happening in his 3.5 year ministry. Boy, he got a lot done in 3.5 years. Can you imagine that? And John 20:25 says that, man, if God had everything written down, just think, if he just had everything written down of what he did in the 3.5 years, the world couldn't contain the book. So just can't imagine what we get to read about when we get to heaven.
What a daily to-do list he must have had.
Yeah, man. Everywhere we went, people were just flocking to him. Understandably so. I mean, if you think you're going to get healed. So, Mark chapter 5, New Territories, verse 20, and I probably should have read that with the previous 19, because that was the one individual. Mark focuses on one of the men from Gadara, where there were actually two. And after he got saved, and after he got his mind back, his right mind, and then he went back in verse 20 and started telling everybody at home what happened to him. Okay, so we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. I pray you to help us to be faithful to your words. We thank you for them. And I just thank you for the perfect record that you have kept. And I pray that you'd help us as we read it to walk along with thee. We don't have to be in Israel to do this. We just read the account and envision our place with thee and to learn from thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in verse 20, this is after the crazy guy, the guy that had bats in the belfry. He is a bird brain because he was infested with a bunch of unclean spirits. Bird brain doesn't mean he was ignorant or stupid. It's just that he was infested with hundreds of spirits. And so in Mark 5:15, when the general populace in the area saw this, they were afraid, which is a normal, natural reaction if you knew this guy. And then in verse 20, or in verse 19, Jesus told him to go back home and tell his friends, tell them the great things the Lord hath done for him. And in verse 20, he followed that advice. He departed, began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And notice the reaction, and all men did marvel. So that's a normal thing. It's a normal reaction. I mean, if a guy was, you know, a nut job, a crazy dude, and now he's talking sensibly, he's being able to reason with people, that causes people to be marveled. But with time, they'll reason it out, and which I do believe they did, and then the Lord can go back and have some further fruit. So in verse 21, after this, he goes across the Sea of Galilee, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship onto the other side, notice immediately, as soon as he gets off the boat, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. So, I mean, there was no time alone, and that's why there were certain times he said to the apostles, well, we need to go away, get away from this, get away from these people. One for a time of prayer, one for a time of refreshing. And so there's times you just got to get away. And so the Lord's getting them away. But then when he comes back in verse 22, it says, behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. Okay, now at the word rulers, okay, because Judaism is a religion, and it is the only religion that the Bible mentions as a religion. It's found seven times, religion, religious. And it's only a reference to Judaism. And so the Lord summarized Judaism with what we know as a golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But they have a religious hierarchy, okay, and in this hierarchy they have rabbis and then the Pharisees and the Sanhedrins. And notice the word ruler, ruler. Okay, if you would go to Hebrews 13, I'm sure that many of you may have heard this from a Baptist preacher through the years. Okay, maybe a Baptist pope. Okay, and has anybody heard a Baptist guy say verse 7, 17, and 24? And then exalt himself to be like a king of Israel. Okay, and so verse 7, he said, remember them that have the rule over you. And a Baptist would say, well, that's me. But who's the letter written to? It's written in Hebrews. So technically, it's dealing with somebody like what we just read in Mark. Okay, then 17, obey them that have the rule over you. And then they'll, you know, beat you down with that idea. And then 24, salute all them that have the rule over you like a Heil Hitler. Heils Anderson. Heils. You know? And so, no, I learned a lot of wonderful things there. But boy, was the Lord very gracious to help me to stay away from the dirt, the scandals. A fellow student called me today. And, of course, he's going to spread a prayer request. And it's not a good one. It's not a good one. And so, through the years, Dave Hiles is pretty scummy, pretty bad. I can't tell you how bad. I mean, very, extremely bad. And then there's some guys that want to restore him. So a guy down in Florida tried it and did the same thing. And of lately, another fella has been doing this. Restore, we have a restoration ministry. So they call up preachers who fell into sin. Actually, they walked in full, you know, full. And then they try to restore them. And it's like the dude's never really got right with God. He's never repented. He's never called people to tell him he was wrong. Never corrected his wrong. Now, this fella that's supposedly helping him, actually, they're teaming up in a ministry together. The friend that called me today, Stan, said, I called him up and said, man, you're doing wrong by teaming up with that guy. You're doing wrong. You must be dirty too. And the guy hung up on him. Well, sad thing, and it's something we could pray for. That dude got charged with sexual crime on Tuesday. And yesterday took a gun and boom, boom, twice. Wife and 11 children. Can you imagine what those poor folks are going through? Because a guy is not reading his Bible very well, and he's not doing the right thing, and he's not calling sin, sin. Instead of they're covering it up. And what's it say in Proverbs? If you cover, whoso covereth his sin, he shall not prosper. That's in fundamentalism of today. That's Laodicea. That's very sad. I just can't imagine the heartbreak the missus and the kids are going through. The grandkids. I can't imagine the heartbreak they're going through. Okay, and that's when a person gets this mindset, okay, I'm a ruler over this flock of people. I am not your ruler. Our final authority is this book. And we are each sovereigns trying to understand this book using our mortal mind under the guidance of the Spirit of God and seeing if we could figure out an immortal God, and we're not going to agree 100%. We shouldn't, because we're each uniquely different. And so, but back in Mark 5, this ruler, now this is a religious dude, and probably pretty arrogant or with their authority. But the Lord has a way to get somebody's attention. And he's going to get this man's attention. How is he going to get his attention? Through a sick child. That's how he's going to get his attention. So in verse 22, it says, "Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue." Now remember, a synagogue is a local place where the Jews would get together and study the word in a local area. And the Jewish temple was down in Jerusalem. And then three times every year, the men had to travel down to Jerusalem. So once in early spring, once in late spring, 50 days later, and then once again in the fall on the seventh month, 15th day of the month. So they had three times. Religion does pilgrimage. So Muslims do the same thing. Okay, and if they go to Mecca, they get a little beanie. I don't know if they go a second time, they get a little copter on top of it. I'm not sure about that. And so that's what they get. Okay, and when I was in Israel, as we're taking a bus, when you get to the border of Israel and Egypt, we had to change buses because the Egyptians had to have their own men drive the bus. Then they had a man watch the guy drive the bus. And then they had a man who watched the guy who watched the guy to drive the bus. So they had three of them on the bus. And he's passing on curves, and it's going a windy road along the Red Sea. And I asked Ron Weil, "What is this dude doing?" He said, "He got a beanie on his head." I said, "What's that mean?" "He's been to Mecca." I said, "What's that mean? If he kills these infidels, he's got a quick trip to heaven." And I said, "Ron, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm praying." I said, "I think I'm going to go start doing that too." Call my life insurance policy. Help my wife out. Okay, but a ruler here of the synagogue. So a synagogue's a local place. The word synagogue's only found one time in the Old Testament. It's one of the Psalms. And it's actually a prophecy about the future, because when David wrote that down, synagogue, he's probably thinking, what's that? They didn't have them back then. And that's why you want to approach the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint. So in verse 22, here's the man's name, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So this guy is panicking. This guy is desperate. For a religious leader of a synagogue, he had heard about Jesus, and he was persuaded that he could help him out. He fell at his feet. That's a sign of worship. And of course, Jesus did not say, "Get up." Peter did when a guy did that to him. But that was a rightful place for him, fell at his feet. And then he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live." Boy, that's faith. No guesswork with him. It wasn't like the guy in Mark 9, help thou mine unbelief. Well, this man was serious. So the Lord started heading over that direction. The Lord went with him. And then on his way, much people followed him and thronged him. Masses of people. And this is what a real faith healer experiences. So you'll never see the guys on TV experience this. So that shows that they're fake. And so then on his way, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. So some blood issue, poisoning, I don't know what it was. But notice the wording. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians. Boy, that hasn't changed, has it? The third leading cause of death in America is wrong prescriptions, wrong diagnosis. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not discouraging people to go to doctors. We're not saying that. But we are saying we ought to pray about it and ask God for direction. And he might lead you a certain place, certain here, and ask God for direction. Okay, and so, but she suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. So back then, the medical profession was very expensive, like it is today. Most of the cost today is because of government interference. and had spent all that she had, it was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Now, there's a fellow in the Old Testament, Asa by name. If you would, try 2 Chronicles 16:12. Now, this Asa was a good man. The Lord said he was a good man. And he said in one place that Asa was like David, and he removed the Sodomites out of the land. Ooh, that's something to think about. And he said he did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. But at the end of his life, toward the end of his life, and he died when he was 41. So he died young. And in 2 Chronicles 16:12, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. So that's probably gout. So gout would be a very acidic body. So if you learn about being acidic or alkaline, the more alkaline a body is, the more chance of healing or health, good health. A very acidic body would be gout, and he probably could have fixed that by his diet, but I'm sure as a king, he you know, pretty fancy foods. And so he says he was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but the physicians. See, that's where it was wrong. Should have been praying. Now, the Lord might have led him to the physicians or a certain physician, but the thing is here that he did not pray about it, did not seek the Lord's attention. Doesn't it say in Proverbs, you know, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths? Okay, and so then in verse 13, notice he suffered 2 years of this disease. He slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. So 2 years he suffered of this ailment because he didn't seek the Lord. Now Hezekiah, when he was sick, bad sick, and the Lord said, you better get your house in order, you're a goner. And then he got crying and, Lord, oh God, I want to live, I want to live. And the Lord said, okay, quit pouting. Okay, I'll give you 15 more years. But he said, go see Isaiah. And then Isaiah, he must have been an alternative health guy. And so he had some figs, a poultice of some type of fig. And Hezekiah got better. You see, he got better with that. And he got 15 years. Now, the 15 years, I don't know if he got his calendar out saying 14, 13, you know, and his insurance policy kept dropping or whatever. But still, the idea is that, you know, in our health situation in life, we need to pray and seek the Lord. Jan and I are always, we're just always open to things, and we just came across something else that we're going to look at. And it's about blue light. And it's about how the mafia created Las Vegas with all the gambling machines and how they were able to get people to give them money instead of having to rob them. And it was through the lighting of the slot machines. And the same lighting is in our computers and in cell phones, and this lighting affects our thinking capability. And so the idea is we need a full light of perspectives, and we get all the perspectives of the sunlight. And it's, sometimes you think about, duh, the Lord said right off the bat, let there be light. And so there's healing being in the sunlight. Okay, and so we're going to do a little more, quite a bit of research on that. And it's just another area. I think it's something like red light, ultralight, red light healing and stuff like that. And so, yeah, we're going to look into that more. And there's all sorts of, God has all sorts of techniques that he has available that if we just ask the Lord to show us these things. And we recognize that there's a fella, Jack Cruz. Has anybody come across that name? Jack Cruz. That's who my preacher friend that sent me a couple of his videos, and he talks about how the mafia created Las Vegas and how they did all that, and then the CIA asked the mafia how they did this, and the CIA brought this idea into the MKUltra, and that's how they're influencing people. And so this guy wrote a new law, a constitutional law for the country of El Salvador, where they're going to give those people medical freedom. Okay, medical freedom. And so they haven't placed it in their constitution yet, but they're going to work toward that. Okay, and in Australia, they have a little more liberty in the medical world or the alternative world than we do in America. And, of course, Morris is coming, you know, in a couple of weeks. Morris used to live in Nebraska until the medical community started harassing him. And so that's why he moved over to Colorado, just across state line. It happened to be real close. And he lives out in the middle of nowhere. His house is the last road on that dead-end road. And so, But people are coming to him like crazy because he's able to help them. So this here lady here came to Jesus, or actually she was in the crowd with Jesus. And verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. So she's just reaching out. Okay, and for she said in her heart, in her mind, she believed, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And the Lord read that heart, and boom, it happened. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. So there's just things that you could tell that it's done right. It's healed. It's fixed. Now, immediately, Jesus, in verse 30, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. So virtue came out of him. Power came out of him. He recognized that. Turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Okay, and of course, you can see the word touch. If you take this to 1 Corinthians 7, where it says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, you can see how the Bible uses the word touch in an aspect where somebody who is of age understands what he's talking about, and children read that, it just goes over the head because the Lord wants to keep them innocent. And so then in verse 31, and his disciples said unto him, thou seest a multitude thronging them, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Wouldn't that have been a good day at her house? 12 years going from this physician to this one to this one to that one. Ran out of money. Went home. If she was married, probably hugged her husband. If she had kids, hugged them. Mama, Papa. What a happy day. What a happy day for her. Okay, and that was just on the cuff, just going to help somebody else. And so in 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, so certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? So that shows that he's got people underneath him. He's got servants. He's got people in the synagogue area. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. See, be not afraid, only believe. And often when we get answer, when we pray and we pray, there's going to be a time. Brother Roloff used to teach about this, that you pray about something and it seems like the answer dies. It's just dead and you want to give up. You don't want to pray anymore. And it's like the Lord resurrects it. And so this is kind of an example of that, that we pray and we pray. Okay, and but it's okay, forget it. God said no. God said no. So I'm going to stop. I'm going to quit pestering God about this. And so it dies. And then the Lord says, "Watch this." Okay. Now he doesn't do it all the time, but on occasion he does that. And it seems like in this case that's what's happened. And the Lord encouraged him. And verse 37, he suffered no man to follow him. Suffered, he put up with, he encouraged people to stop following him. That's how it's used. Save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So the three, the big three. Okay, Peter, James, I believe he's the author of the Epistle of James. Very few of the, you know, people that teach Bible believe that, but I do. And Peter, he's obviously 1st and 2nd Peter. And then John, he's 1st, 2nd John. And then the Gospel according to John, and then Revelation. Okay, so these are, these men in Galatians 2, verse 9, they had a meeting with Paul and Silas. No, Paul and Barnabas at the time. So, the split up was after that. So they had a meeting with them, and they made an agreement, Paul and Barnabas, and then Silas said, we are going to be apostles to the Gentiles, and you retain your apostleship to the circumcision. You keep being apostle to the Jews. And so when you read James and Peter and John, you will see that it has a very strong Jewish flavor to it, where James, right off the bat, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And so the reason why I believe the Lord set that up, because you have Romans to Philemon, which is a standard for doctrine for the church time period, but the Lord still has some unfinished business with Israel. He's got this 70 weeks still hanging. And so he makes that transition from Hebrews. Hebrews is called in the last days, and then it jumps into James. So he's got some finished business with Israel, and they're very short letters when you get to James and 1st, 2nd Peter. They're very short because they got to be on the run in the tribulation, so they're not going to have time to read a huge letter. They'll get Hebrews and they'll get that. And I, at one time, I even put most of those epistles in a little booklet, like some times people put John, the Gospel of John and Romans together. Well, I did that. I did Hebrews to Revelation. I think I forget if I did them all. And I thought that that would be a good thing to have available for the tribulation. And so I think we passed them all out, and who knows where they're at now. But the idea is that when you get to the back of the Bible, the Lord has some unfinished business with Israel. And so in verse 37, Peter, James, and John went with them. 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult. So this man was a very influential man in the area, in the community. And them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado?" And weep. You know, the Lord asked that question, and he knows what he's going to do, and he knows what's going to happen. And it says, the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And of course, the normal reaction, they laughed him to scorn. You know, you don't blame them for laughing at him, because they don't have his knowledge. They don't have his knowledge. They don't have his power. So they laughed him to scorn, and he didn't get offended about it. He just let people react. A lot of times when people react to you, about the best thing to do, 9 times out of 10, is just ignore it. That's the best thing to do. Just ignore it. You know, if you're on a street corner, or if you're got some foot traffic and somebody says something to you pretty rough, just smile and say, "Boy, that's the nicest thing you've ever said to me." Of course, it's the only thing you've ever said to me, but it's the nicest. Now, they might have really let you have it, but hey, if they're lost and going to hell, maybe they have a little, you know, maybe you can give them a little joy in life. I don't know. And then maybe they'll see that reaction, and in their heart they'll say, boy, I wish I had what that person has. You see, so the Lord, he didn't react to these people. And after he healed them, he didn't come out and say, told you so. He didn't say that. People just react. They just react. And so they laughed him to scorn. And when he had put them all out, I can imagine him just gently saying, okay, that's have a good laugh. You'll see. And he just kind of got them out of there. When he put them all out, he'd take the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, that'd be Peter, James, and John, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, I'm glad he put that in there, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. See, so note, kind of pick up the word interpreted. Something just seems strange in there. An interpretation, a translation is an interpretation. And so it's the Spirit that is involved. The Spirit of God was involved in the translation work of the King James translators. The Spirit of God was involved with that. And, I mean, you have Isaiah 34, okay, where it's the one verse that I like to, we have on Scripture, and it says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Now, the doctrinal setting of that statement is in Isaiah 34. And if you remember Isaiah 34, it starts off, ye nations, ye earth, ye world. And then in verse 2, it says the indignation of God. And then it said Edomia. Then it says vengeance. So that's second coming passage. So at the second coming, the Lord tells the world, you need to seek out the book of the Lord and read. In other words, in that time, back then, there wasn't the book of the Lord because they had several. But there is now. And he's got it all together. So that Isaiah 34:16 is like a prophecy that in the end there is going to be one standard, one book. Okay, and that's why English is so key, because all pilots got to know English. And you can travel around the world from airport to airport and you'll see English words all through these airports. Now, when you get away from the airports, that's where it gets different. And so that's how it is. And so the Lord's kind of set that standard for these days. And maybe the pure language of the millennium will be English. I don't know. Okay? In the butterflies in Genesis chapter 1, God placed in the butterflies the English alphabet. You can see patterns. All 26 letters of the English language is found in butterflies and moths, plus the 9 digits. And you use the 0 for the 0, for the number 0. And so maybe that's how it started. And then at Babel, he shifted it to another language. I don't know. There's no way to prove any of that. But in Isaiah 34, we got to seek out the book of the Lord. I'm glad I got it. Amen. I got the book of the Lord. And so, and then verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked. Boy, wouldn't that fry everybody's brain? For she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. Wow. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. Now, oh man, what parent's going to be quiet about that? And the Lord did that at times. You know, it's like he healed them and said, now don't you tell anybody. He told the maniac of Gadara, the guy, he said, you go out and tell everybody. But these folks... He said, no, you just kind of be quiet about this. And it said, commanded that something should be given her to eat, and gave her some food. So that's quite a storyline. Okay, that's the end of chapter 5. Any questions, comments are we covered? Brother Paul?
In comparison between the ruler and the woman with the issue.
Yeah.
I would imagine the ruler had some amount of prestige, had some power, had some money, and he wouldn't come to the Lord except for his daughter. And this woman had nothing.
Yes.
To the Lord, right? So he's no respecter of persons in that respect. It just, as you read it and you see the personality of it.
Yeah.
And then this part here where he tells him not to say nothing, and just the chapter before he tells the other guy, go tell your family, go tell your friends.
Yeah. It's kind of like Ruckman tells about a time where he witnessed to somebody and the guy just laughed him off and all this stuff. Well, the same guy was a scuba diver and he got too deep and he came up too fast. So when you get the DTs on that, and he's in the hospital, and Ruckman went back to him while he's in the hospital. Boy, he said he had a different attitude. Boy, you have a different attitude when you face death like that. And so when that happened to him, yeah, different approach. Anybody else? Okay, prayer request.